We are dealing with true spirituality. The very name indicates that there is such a thing as a false spirituality, a fake spirituality. And you hear this all the time. People have different music that they call, you know, soul music and spirit music and so on. And most of the time it has nothing to do with true spirituality. What we have been dealing with is freedom from bondage, basic considerations. We looked at four things there, the law and the law of love, the centrality of death, through death into resurrection and in the Spirit's power. And these are the spiritual aspects of the of true spirituality. We come now to biblical unity and true spirituality. We were mentioning that this is actually a supernatural universe, that God is at work in this. The angels are at work in this life, in this work, and in this world. And so we should recognize it. If we don't, then we're turning a blind eye to an important part of what this world's all about. And now we want to look at salvation, past, present, and future. This has been an interesting study for me, which I did some time ago, but I want to spend the entire lesson on this, whatever time that is. Doesn't look like it's going to be very long, but the idea here is that there's a correlation. There's divided opinions among scholars, as always, about the component parts of man. There are those that are called the dichotomists and those that are called the trichotomists. And what that means is kata is like a tonsillectomy. It's the cutting of the tonsils out. This is cutting a person into two parts or three parts. Now, the two-part people, Reformed theology pretty much stays with two-part. So they have analyzed it, and they say there is the material, the thing of your body that's made of atoms and so on, and then there's the spiritual. They say that the soul and the spirit are just two names for the same thing. And they can make a pretty good argument if you study from the Greek language, psuchos, which is soul, and pneuma, which is spirit. The nouns seem to be interchangeable. But the question remained in my mind, is that because they're the same or because they're similar? And then, and why, if they're the same, why do we find times when the spirit and the soul are mentioned separately? Are mentioned together, but separate words. It wasn't until I began to study the adjectives of these, so not just spirit, but spiritual, and not just soul, but soulish. That's not an English word, but it's translated in our King James as natural or carnal even. But it means this is the emphasis, and there is a very big difference there. In fact, we have a verse that we'll be looking at that actually makes the contrast very apparent. So let's get into this. Man is made then of three parts. You have the body, you have the soul, and you have the spirit. Now we need to define pretty clearly the difference between spirit and soul so that we can understand what we're talking about. The verse that I want to take is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There's a focus of the concept of the verse here. The very God of peace sanctify, make you holy, holy, completely holy. So his focus is you being completely holy. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, to me, interestingly, the word whole is a strong 3648, olakeros, which means literally complete in all its parts. Holy, W-H, holy. Complete in all its parts. The very focus that he's saying here, that the God of peace sanctify you in all your parts, complete in all your parts. That's the emphasis that he's talking about. And then, as if to explain in detail, he actually mentions the three parts, you see. This is why I think this is a defining verse. So man is born with an active body. He has then an active soul, but his spirit is inactive. We can say it's dead. because at the new birth, then that is resurrected. The spirit is made alive. So we have here the entire spiritual way. We see the soul is used in terms different from the spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." What was dead? Well, the spiritual part, you see, the spiritual part. Then, because that has been quickened, because it's made alive, man then can understand God's communication with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Here, using the adjective form of soul and spirit, notice what he says, "But the natural man." Now, this word natural is the word soulish, the adjective form of soul, characterized by the soul. That's literally what natural means. And they translate it natural because it means the unsaved, the way you were born. But the natural man receiveth not, he doesn't get the frequency, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, this is talking about ability, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, they are spiritually discerned. Now, spiritually here is the adjective form of spirit. So, the characterized by the Spirit. So, you see the contrast here. Things that are only perceived by the soul cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They have to be spiritually discerned. So, a pretty clear change here. Well, let's look at a chart thing that I put up that I think that I put together to look at. Yes, Sam. Oh, yeah, if you think of it like a radio that doesn't have its batteries or not plugged in or something, then it has the person, every person is born with the equipment. They have a spirit, but it's dead. You know, it's like having a dead organ, a dead hand or something. When it is made alive, then the radio comes alive, as it were, and now that which has been communicated all along now can be understood, now can be received and perceived.
Tuned in.
Tuned in, exactly. If we recognize, if you are here today having received Christ as your Savior, and this is what I'm assuming in this, then you have a past portion of salvation, a present portion, and a future portion. And these align with the three parts of man. This I found to be quite beautiful relationship. So what is that? Well, in the past, we were justified. At the time that you got saved, then God justified you because Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty. And because of that, I think we can see justified, that the idea is that what happens is that your spirit was saved. And so in justification, what happens is that God deals with your tainted spirit, your dead spirit. It's made alive. This is the new birth. This is the birth by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit working on your spirit. And that is made alive. This tunes you in then to God, to be understanding what he wrote in the Bible and understanding what he prompts you in the heart. So can you click on this, get justification up there? Okay, salvation of the Spirit. Now, present tense is what happens after that. Let's go back. Just those. Okay. Salvation of the soul. This is the mind, the will, the emotions. This is the higher part of the natural man. In other words, the mind is not the same as the brain. The brain is an organ that enables thought, but the mind is what is doing the thinking. It's not the same. Mind is an ethereal picture of thinking. We have the organ of the heart, but we talk about feeling with the heart. And the feeling is another part. It's really a brain activity. But emotion is not centered in a physical part of the body, except that the mind is doing it. And so emotions, and then choice, willpower. This is the higher part of man. This is the difference between an animal and a man, you see. So the soul is the higher part of the natural man, of the unsaved man, of every man, the higher part. However, there's a future part of salvation, which happens at the rapture, and that is the salvation of the body. This is made pretty clear in the scripture. We'll look at that. All right, now what we see in the past with salvation of the spirit, let's click on that. This is when you are accepting Jesus as your Savior, and he grants that salvation. The present tense happens as you are growing in Christ. This is your changing of the soul, the transforming of the soul. Then the future will be fully in heaven. When you rapture, the very body itself is reconstituted, made infinite, made eternal, and is taken up to be with him. Now, we can look at this in another way. The next step on past is to, well, let's look at the verses. I don't have this list in front of me, so I find out what it is when you put it up. 1 Corinthians 5:5b, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The concept here we were talking earlier about a person being excommunicated from the church, his membership being. But this was that his body will be destruction of the flesh by Satan, that you put him out underneath out from underneath the authority of God, and so that his spirit will be saved, that makes sure that his spirit is saved. But here we have the spirit. Now, James 5:20 says, talking about saving a soul. Now, that can't be the same thing, because if you go back to verse 19, the verse just before this, you see that he's talking to a believer and speaking of a believer, a person who already's spirit has already been saved. But he says, if you convert the sinner, convert is to change the way he's acting from the error of his way, then you'll save his soul from death. And this is physical death, because the wages of sin is death, literally. That's why damaging your body is a sin. That's why, you know, playing around with sin, it puts you in the danger of death and hide a multitude of sins. So here we're talking about the growth, the spiritual growth, that is actually saving a soul. So it is called salvation. Even though you're already spiritually saved, you are not growing in the salvation of the soul, the transforming of the mind. And then we find, I'll give you two verses here, Romans 8:23b, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, by way of explanation, the redemption, this is a salvation word, of our body. And again, in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when, lost the end of it, when we believed. Nearer than when we believed. Well, I thought we got saved when we believed. Yes, but that was the first part. The second part, now the third part, that salvation is the redemption of the body, and that's still future. All right? I cut it off, didn't I? All right. Let's go back then and look at salvation. And there you go. Got it in. All right. There you see. Nearer than when we believed. All right. Theologically, the doctrines have names. So the getting saved is theologically justification. Now, justification has a very, very precise meaning, and that precise meaning is that God declares you to be righteous. This isn't you becoming righteous, that's that middle part. This is justification that happens at the time of salvation. He declares you righteous and then treats you as righteous. He declares you righteous because he puts you into Christ, who is righteous. The present tense is sanctification, and that means becoming godly. This is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. This is acting like God. That's what the law is. God gave us the law we can measure ourselves against the standard of God. Obeying what God says means that you are acting like God would act if he were in your situation. And then the future name is glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And that's when you are bodily raptured. This is the actual physical body. This is why the scripture talks about us being saved to the uttermost, to the very last part. And that doesn't happen until the rapture. All right, we can look further and see the division here. The past is once for all, happens once, and you don't need to ever do it again. One time. That is, actually getting saved happens once and is done. Present part of salvation, however, is progressive. And this is where you are being saved in the mind. This is how you are transformed into the image of Christ. This is how the mind, that you are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. So it is progressive. You are growing. This is what growing in faith, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that progressive growth. And then the future is instantaneous. I love the when it says we were caught up in an instant. This is the actual word, the Greek word atom. And atom misapplied at the beginning because they thought that the smallest part of the universe was an atom. And they found now that the atom is made up of parts. But atom means not tom cut. not cut. Is so small that it can't be divided, is the idea. Well, the subatomic particles are unable to be cut. Those are the quanta, the quantum. But But this is the atom of time, a period of time so small that it can't be subdivided. And the so it is the one quantum of time. So we won't be watching people taken up to be with the Lord. That is, it happens too fast. It's just instantaneous. They're gone from here, people that are watching. Our experience might be different because actually he changes us into the reconstituted eternal body when he calls us up. So we might be able to experience an instantaneous time, even as it's happening. But it seems to me that it's just going to be, you know, we think of it like a blink of an eye, but a blink could be broken down into a lot of smaller times. But just boom, and we're with him. So instantaneous, the difference in the timing that it takes. Getting saved may have process getting you up to the point where you understand and all that, but then when the choice is made, then it's once for all. However, the growth in Christ is progressive, and you should be able to continue to grow. Then the future salvation will be just instantaneous. Getting into detail, I don't need to get into, but you and I, if we die before the rapture, then the body lies here. We shed our mortal body and rise, right? And but we end up with the Lord in heaven. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And the scripture tells us that at the rapture, Christ comes back with his saints. So you and I, as the disembodied spirits up in there, and Paul kind of infers, we're not really happy with that. We feel naked, he says. And so we've always had a body. We were created with a body. We came to consciousness with a body. Now we're just that spirit up there. So we come with him for the rapture. And then, strangely, interestingly, the bodies are reconstituted and brought up to us. And I just see me, it feels good. Now this is a better body than I ever had before. This is Pastor Weigel 2.0, you know, or well, I don't know, 100.0, something like that. The new version, the complete version. Don't have to pause for thoughts, you know, they're just all right there. So that's the instantaneous part. All right, moving on then to the next thing. What does it do concerning sin? Well, when you got saved, when you were justified, when God declared you righteous, he said you are free from the penalty of sin. So there is no threat of judgment. The apostle says that we are. There is no condemnation to the saved. Preachers love to get you before the judgment seat of God and weighing you and all this kind of stuff. But the fact is, we will have no condemnation because that was all taken by Christ. It's complete. So you are free from the penalty of sin. What is the present part? Well, this is as you are freeing yourself from the power. You're not freeing yourself. God is freeing you as you participate in the salvation of the soul, freeing from the power of sin over you. Because, strangely, we were raised anew, but the old body has stuck with us. And sometimes we just crave to go back into that corruption, into that filthiness. And that's the old man liking what he had, living in that hog pen. But the growth in Christ is freeing you from the power of sin, the domination of sin over you. It doesn't have domination, but this is freeing you from that. And then the future is when we're completely divorced from that. We're free from the presence of sin. It can't tempt us. It can't bother us. It can't affect us at all. We're completely removed from sin once we are raptured and the body is saved. Moving on then, we see if we think of this in the term of adoption, which the scripture speaks often of this, that the very concept that God created man was so that he could bring us into his family as sons of God. Just like he calls Jesus the Son of God, we get to be called sons of God. We never get to be exalted like him. We don't become gods. We just become brothers of Christ. And so when you got saved, what happened was that all the legal action for your adoption was signed. You now are, present tense, a son of God, a child of God. So the adoption was enacted. However, we were, whatever age you were when you got saved, up until that time, you were deeply dyed in the way of sin. You were, it's the way you thought. It's the way you handled yourself. It's the way you planned your life. It was always about the sinful ways. The concept that it deals with is that you had a way of dealing with life, a way of dealing with others, a way of thinking about yourself, and it was all based on the error of Satan. He was your spiritual father, leading you into deception. So the present tense part of salvation is adoption that prepares you for the family. So we can imagine then having a father who adopts a child, but the child is diseased. The child is, parts of their body are rotting away. They are deformed and not fit to be in the company of the family. So before they actually bring them to the home, they go to the hospital. They go to the surgery. They get reformed. This is the very idea of being conformed to the image of Christ, you see, because God doesn't think of image as a physical form. God is a spirit, not made of body parts. So when he sees us, he only sees us as holy, unholy, that type of thing. The Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness. That's God's idea of beauty. So what were we to him when he saved us? Well, we were pretty gross. We were pretty messed up, deeply stained. So now we are in that process where we get prepared for the family life. And the future part is actually when the people come, pick you up in the carriage, and take you to the mansion, and we are, press that button, the adoption completed. And so we actually find our home in heaven, and we get to actually be in that family. What else do I have on this? Okay. Oh, yeah. Another image is the bride of Christ. So the past, when we got saved, what happened is that we became betrothed. Now, that needs a little explanation in this modern day. But for the Jewish marriage, Mary and Joseph, for instance, were betrothed. This is where the man would come to the home of the girl, and they would stand before, I don't know, a rabbi or parents or whatever it was. And they would make the vow, they would utter the marriage vows right then. I take you as my wife, I take you as my husband. And so you were betrothed. This is far more than just being engaged as we have it. But it was like being engaged because they did not come together physically, but they made all the vows and that before God. Then there was a period of separation. He went, once that had been accomplished, he goes to prepare the place that he's going to bring her to. Now, in the older days, he would sew a room addition on the tent. That would be theirs, you know. Other more permanent situation, they would build a house. So what's happening now, Christ has gone up to do what? See, I prepare a place for you, he said. And this is preparing to receive his bride. But the bride would work, sometimes this was, you know, like close to a year, at least it was several months so that everybody saw that they didn't have to get married. This was a holy marriage. And so she sews clothing for her bridal trunk, trousseau. And people give gifts and that type of thing. So it'd be money and clothing and jewelry and the books that she likes, or scrolls, whatever it was, parchments. And so she is preparing. This is us. We're preparing for the time as a bride. We belong to him. He belongs to us. But we're not together yet. And so we are preparing for that time. Now, the wedding feast happened when, and usually they left it as a surprise, that sometimes in the middle of the night, the bridegroom would come with his men and show up. And so he says, it's time for the wedding. Well, time for the marriage feast. And so then she had gathered up, you know, and the trunk would be loaded, and her girls would be taken up in the carriages. And he would take her to his home and there introduce her to the new home, the new house, new place to live. But there would be a wedding feast, and this is the celebration. It's dwindled down to the reception after the marriage, where you get the mince and the piece of cake, you know. So, but this was a full meal deal and a wedding feast that lasted sometimes for days, depending on how wealthy the people were. And that will be the rapture. This is when the bride is in the arms of her bridegroom. We will be taken into the loving arms of our Lord, like a bride to the bridegroom. Makes me feel giggly. I mean, like, hoo-hoo, you know. But to be embraced spiritually with all of the ardent love of a bride and groom, being together after being promised for all this time, you see. And the one that we have loved faith to faith, we now are embraced face to face. What a glorious thing in that at the future. Do I have anything else? Is there one sticking in there? Is there? That do it? That end it? Okay. Well, then, we recognize then that all of this explains the concept of the three parts of salvation. The work that you and I, who have past tense, have been saved, future tense, will be saved, the spirit has been saved, the body will be saved. In between, we are in the midst of agreeing with and working with, accepting responsibility of, the salvation of the soul. To change mind, will, and emotions, to change the way we think about things, the way we feel about things, because we need to love what God loves, and we need to hate what God hates. And then will, that we want to choose God's will over ours, that his will becomes ours, and so we are gaining in that, we are growing in that. This is why I don't want to be too critical, because there's lots of reasons why people do what they do. But God has given me a job of offering you Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I have messages that are prepared. These are a series that I'm going through that are calculated by my, on my side, to feed you for edification, to build you up in the faith. And, but some of you, dare I say, play church. And it's convenient for me to be here for that period, but not for the next one, see. And you're missing out, some of you, on most of what God has to say to you in this relationship. That it's important to have a concept that if you, dare I say, take this seriously, then you would be here at every opportunity to challenge your life as it is against the Word of God as it's given. You would say, maybe that service is the one that I'll need, and the devil's going to try all the reason, knowing what's going to happen, the devil, or what he figures is going to happen, the devil is going to try to keep me from that. So if it's a stumped toe, limp on in here. See, if you've got a contagious disease, stay home. Please. But realize that the very growth of your salvation, of your soul, very often depends. I don't know what you study at home, how you study, what you can gather, and so on. But my guess is that you probably will not be studying the way I study, the way I can study, and the way I have put this together. Therefore, you would be ahead of the game if you were here for all of the services. And I say that because this is your job as a Christian. As a Christian, it is your job to participate in, that's the word I was trying to think, to cooperate in the salvation of your soul, the learning of the things of your mind, the challenging to how you feel, and the decision about what you will choose. Three parts of salvation. Let's stand together then and be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, I ask that you might give us then this full picture of salvation, that we might in fact become sanctified, become holy, become godlike in our spirit by being saved, in our soul by growing and advancing and maturing in Christ, and in our body at the time that you come to take us home, that you come to rescue us from this world, when you come to change our body into an everlasting body that never can be affected by time or age or any such thing, completely delivered from sin. We ask that you might help us then to be fully submissive and cooperative in emphasizing our growth in the Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.